you remember watching Fireproof? How many of you watched Fireproof a few years back? I think that's a great clip to see a better way to love. I mean, to love unselfishly. I mean, Caleb had been saving for years, $24,000 for this boat. And instead of using that on his boat, he decided to show love to his wife and purchase medical equipment for her mother. He could have used that money, kept it designated as he had chosen, but he decided to do something different. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others." And this was the example of Jesus. As that passage continues, you know that Jesus left heaven and became a man, was obedient to death on a cross. And that's the example that Caleb followed in the video. So how are you doing at following that example? Now maybe you don't have $24,000 saved up for a boat, or $24,000 saved at all for anything. But could you spend a little less time and a little less money on yourself, and a little more time and a little more money on your spouse to show that love? Maybe that's just 5 extra minutes, or 10 extra minutes, or 30 extra minutes, or an hour to do some of the things that your spouse wants you to do. To find some time to sacrifice, to live an unselfish life, to meet the needs of those whom you love, and to actually show that love to them in a selfless way. Your attitude may be, though, why sacrifice for them? They never sacrifice for me. And that's the exact attitude that's going to keep your marriage in a bad spot. Because Caleb could have spent that $24,000 on that he was saving for his boat and gave it for mother-in-law's medical needs. Because Catherine, if you remember the movie, she was already in the process of divorcing him. And he could have given away his dream to her, and she could have still walked away. Would it have been a waste? Would it have still been the right godly thing to do, to love and sacrifice in that way? I believe so. That we have to show that kind of unselfish love. And in the movie, it betrayed that Catherine's heart was melted because of that sacrifice. You don't know that your sacrifice of love and time and energy won't melt the heart of your spouse so that they too will want to live a sacrificial life back to you. And as we do that, as you give and love and they give and love, it's a beautiful example of a circle of a wedding ring that probably you have on your finger. Of giving and receiving and giving and receiving. No beginning, no end, just sacrificial love. And that's what we need to do. That's how we need to love a better way, an unselfish way, because that's the right way. Listen to what Paul said to the Philippians again. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others." Love unconditionally. Love selflessly. And then you're going to reflect God's love in your marriage relationship, but in any relationship. You may not get what you want, or you may not think that you deserve or get what you deserve. But we have to be obedient to do what is right from our side, of giving unconditionally and loving unconditionally and selflessly. Now, be careful, though. Don't become a martyr or have the martyr's attitude. Or really it turns into a manipulation that, well, I sacrifice for you. What are you going to do for me? And demanding that and living the martyr's life of that. Your sacrifice, your selflessness has to be genuine and not conditional. Can you conditionally love unconditionally? And I think so, if you have a bad attitude or trying to manipulate in those circumstances. So we need to be careful with that. When you choose to meet your need instead of meeting the need of someone else, you're showing who is more important. You're choosing self. And we need to evaluate and make sure that that's not our choice, that we're not choosing self all the time and living a selfish life, but that we live an unselfish life. Anybody ever accused you of being selfish? And maybe they were true, maybe it wasn't true. But we need to evaluate in every aspect and in every relationship, are we or aren't we being selfish? Ask a close Christian friend, do you have selfish tendencies? And how can you work on those selfish tendencies so that you're not that way? And Christ was not selfish, and he doesn't want us as Christians to be selfish. We cannot be a Christian and be selfish. We have to love unconditionally. Now, I don't want you to walk out of here going, well, so I can't take care of my own needs. Well, absolutely. You have to take care of your own needs also. I mean, I've already read that twice. I'm going to read it a third time in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interest. We are to take care of our own interest. But the thing is, number one, me, number one, you, always going to take care of ourselves. That's a default position. And so when he says each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. He's not saying that you can ever look at your own interest and take care of yourself. But that's an easy thing to do. That we're always going to do that. The harder part is to looking at the other person and sacrificing self for them. I mean, God wants us to take care of our own needs. And to tell you the truth, if we don't take care of our own needs, we're not going to be able to take care of the needs of others. But there has to be a balance. There has to be an attitude, a proper attitude of taking care of self so that we can selflessly take care of others and help them. You know, we have to be able to fill up our tank so we have something to offer and something to give. But right there at that empty tank, when we're questioning things, be careful, because that's exactly when Satan wants to jump in and get involved and stir up trouble. Because when we think that the other person isn't meeting my needs and I deserve my needs to be met, Satan will stir up trouble and say, well, so-and-so meets those needs. If so-and-so is of the opposite sex, it's wrong, period. No questions asked. Never get a debate from me. If your needs are being met by somebody of the opposite sex who is not your spouse, period, it's wrong. Don't ask me to change my mind. That's Satan. You better listen to the caution tape. You've seen it. You know it. It's true. Whether it's in your life or in somebody else's life, you know nothing but trouble. You need to find somebody of the same sex who can encourage you. Now, here's a a qualifier for that too. We have to be careful that we don't lean on even somebody of the same sex for emotional support that our spouse should give us. So we have to be careful that we're not relying on them instead of our spouse and not growing in a relationship with our spouse the way it needs to be because we're relying on someone else. So there's cautions everywhere that we have to be careful with. Okay? And so we have to meet our needs. We have to have our tank filled up, but we also have to meet the needs of others. We have to be there emotionally and help them. Now, women, whatever your emotional needs are, let your husbands know. Because men are stupid. There's one amen. Can I have a stronger amen on that? I was expecting a little stronger amen on that. Now, I've preached this all the time, you know. Men need educated. Help us out. Okay? Help us out. But also, husbands, educate your wife. Because you're just as confusing to her as she is to you. Although guys are pretty simple, and we're going to see this. His needs, her needs, and if I've ever talked to you, and we've talked about this in the past, is a good little book to see that Dr. Harley surveyed 25,000 couples, and this is an old book, so who knows how many couples he surveyed still, but the book is still in print. He looks at the five needs of the man and the five needs of the woman based upon survey of 25,000 plus couples in marital counseling. And here they are. And I always tell couples, it's like, yeah, men are pretty shallow and women are a little deeper. And if you look at this list, you know, okay, the number one need of a man, sexual fulfillment. Number one need of a woman, affection. Number two need of a man, recreational companionship. What's the woman need? Conversation. What does the man need? He needs an attractive spouse. What does the woman need? She needs honesty and openness. What does the husband need? He needs domestic support. What does the woman need? She needs financial support. What does the man need? He needs admiration. What does the woman need? She needs family commitment. Those may not be your top five in that order, but I bet they're close. They may be mixed up a little bit, but those are pretty close with the people I've ever talked to as well. So, wives want and need their needs met. Men want and need their needs met. And so we have to figure out how to do that. And the only way to do that is if we love unconditionally, if we love selflessly. Don't try to get your needs met without meeting hers, or vice versa. You meet the other person's needs and don't worry about your own needs. Now guess what? If you do that and she does that, what's going to happen? Everybody's needs are being met. Somebody's got to take a step and do it and not have the attitude, well, it wouldn't matter anyway. If I meet their need, they ain't going to meet my need. And my compassion comes out when I'm in counseling. I don't care. I don't care if your needs are being met. I care that you are doing the right thing and meeting the other person's needs. Now, you want me to give the same message to your spouse? Let me get a hold of them. I'll give them the same message. I mean, I don't pick sides. The only side I pick is God's side, and both of you better start living as a selfless, sacrificial life for one another. Because it really doesn't matter about our needs. I mean, it does. You go, man, I'm never talking to Jim about counseling. I just want you to do what's right in God's sight. If you don't worry about your needs and you worry about the other person's need, 8 times, 9 times out of 10, maybe 10 times out of 10, it'll work itself out. Because when you start loving them in an unselfish way, those walls will eventually break down and they will be able to love you in an unselfish way. We so get in a protection mode of, I got to defend myself and I got to protect myself. Forget all of that. All that does is create barriers, and that does not help unity within a marriage or in any relationship. Follow what Christ is asking us to do, to love unselfishly, to love unconditionally. The Robertsons have a great saying: we had a godly agreement that we would help each other get to heaven. That's great. Take that attitude that you're going to help each other get to heaven. That means you're going to have to help the other person. You're going to have to meet their needs and to help them and encourage them. I mean, that's what love is. It's a commitment to one another emotionally and physically and spiritually. That we are committed. That's what love is, a commitment to one another. In that. And we cannot live in a selfish way to and accomplish that. So love unconditionally. We can't put conditions on our love at all. We have to love like God loves us. So love our spouse unconditionally, just like you love your children unconditionally. If you think, well, I don't know what's unconditional love look like. Well, look at your children and how do you love them, and then apply that to your spouse. Because it's easy to love your children unconditionally. It's not as easy to love your spouse unconditionally. So what does unconditional love look like? We're staying right there in the Philippians passage in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. An unselfish life is a servant's life, that you serve the other person. Whatever their needs are, you sacrifice self and you serve them. And they're going to want to reciprocate. And they're going to serve you. Or continue to serve them until finally their hard heart and their bullheadedness finally breaks and they start doing the right thing too. But do not do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. If you don't have that verse memorized by the time you walk out of this sermon, you should. Or go home and work on it. We'll give you 50,000 points for memory work. That's what we did with the kids. You know, some of the memory work this past weekend at Camp Oak Forest. 50,000 points for earning. So maybe we should do that, you know, some vital passages that will give you 50,000 points. I don't know what you can trade them in for, but so do nothing out of selfishness. Consider others better than yourself. Think of their needs. Love, just like Paul tells the Corinthians to love. Now, this is used in marriages and about marriage, but it's really talking about Christians first, and then we apply it to other relationships and to our marriage. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This passage tells us what to do and what not to do to love unconditionally. And so how are we doing? I put in a little insert in your bulletin. If you got a bulletin, did you get a bulletin? So you've shaken Walt's hand and got a bulletin, got a little pink insert. If you didn't, I think we're already out of bulletins, but I can get you an insert. Or all you have to do is make your own little insert. Go down and see. Evaluate. Don't evaluate your spouse. We're evaluating yourself. How are you doing? And then maybe ask your spouse, how am I doing? And share with your spouse to say, you know, this is where I struggle, and this is where I'm trying to improve. And I think that could give your spouse great encouragement to know that, well, you're aware that it's a weak area, and you're working on it. And if you share that, that may be a little scary, but if you share that, that will be very beneficial. Because some on this list of the do's or the don'ts are easier to do. Some are harder. Some are more of a struggle for us individually. And so we've got to work on that. Not just for our marriage, but for every relationship. I mean, foundationally, this is about our relationships with fellow Christians. Then taking that out to family and marriage and the world. How we love people. How does God love us, and how can we show that love to others? John 13:34, Jesus says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, why do we have trouble witnessing to people? Or people not mocking Christianity, or not mocking other Christians, or not even mocking Jesus, is because we haven't loved one another. We haven't demonstrated what that love looks like well enough. I mean, this command that Jesus gives is simple enough, but it's hard to execute. But we have to continue to work on that. And we have to help one another work on that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says this, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin." The one who loves another covers over that love, because we're forgiving the sins that they're committing. We're overlooking their offenses. We're overlooking their struggles we see in them. And we're loving and we're forgiving, covering over those sins. But if you don't forgive, your feelings are going to turn into bitterness and hate. And so we have to control that up front and do what God is asking us to do in forgiving. Proverbs 10, verse 12 says this, "Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs." So if we're going to love, we're going to forgive, that's going to cover over. But if we hate, if we grow bitter, it's only going to cause more trouble. And we know that that is true, but we think, yeah, but I was wronged. Allow God to bring healing, and you forgive and you love anyway. We can choose to love, and we can choose to forgive, or we can choose to be bitter, and we can choose to hate. It's our choice. Don't say you have to do one or the other. It's your choice. You can follow God, or you can follow yourself. It's your choice. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." You have a choice, but if you're wise, you'll choose forgiveness. You'll choose love. So it's difficult to love and to forgive, but we can do it. We can have the strength to do that. We need to do that if you want harmony and unity in your marriage and in every other relationship that you have. Because that's exactly what Christ did, and that's His example and His love. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What condition did you have to meet for God to love you? There wasn't any conditions. You were a sinner, you were separated, and He loved you. What conditions does someone else have to meet in order for you to love them? If it's Christ's love, if it's Christ's example we're following, no one has to meet any conditions for us to love them. We just love them with the love that Christ gives us. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes we have to work through forgiveness. Sometimes we have to work through our own insecurities. But to love, because Christ loved us, and we can love others, no matter the circumstance. There are no conditions in which to meet. And so we need to love unconditionally. Jesus loved us. Jesus loves you. And there is no condition to meet. So, as a Christian this morning, how are you doing? Are you loving others in all circumstances? Can you grow in that love, Christian? Can you grow in the unconditional love? To make sure that you're forgiving and loving with your spouse, your children, your family here, and anyone you would come in contact with. How are you doing? We need to evaluate that day to day. But maybe you're sitting here, and I know Valentine's Day is difficult for a lot of people. You know, if you're not married, or if you're not in a good marriage, I mean, these special holidays that we make up become hard for people. But know that God loves you no matter your situation. And yeah, there are struggles in life, but God's love is secure. And so I'm just asking that if you don't know God's love, if you haven't accepted God's love, will you do that today? Because He loves you. And He says, I love you and I died for you and I want you to accept me. So the simple questions are, do you believe that Jesus came and died for you? Do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that you need to repent of your sin? Do you believe that you need to be immersed into Christ so that your sins are gone? So that God, the Holy Spirit, will come and indwell you? So whatever your decision today, whatever you need to make, will you come? If you need prayer, will you come as we stand and sing this hymn of invitation?